Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we are exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as fathers would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning, God. We thank you that we can come before you, Lord, and just spend time with you, God. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that you just be welcomed here. You will lead and guide this time. Lord, open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to speak to us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about, the first thing I was thinking about is the phrase, do as I say, not as I do, right? Have any of you ever heard anyone tell you that? Do as I say, not as I do? It's usually our parents, right? Like if we really get into it, it's usually our parents. I have so many memories where because I was that bratty child. And so if I was told to do something, but I didn't see my parents doing it, I would call them out every single time. And so I heard the phrase, do as I say, not as I do. Now as an adult, if I want to be really bratty, I could go back and say, well, that was probably not right for you to say that either. But here you have Paul, who basically is telling people to do as he does and as he says. Because you have Paul, who comes out, and he's no issues pointing out his character, right? We talked about this last week a little bit. He is able to confidently say, follow my example, right? The example that he has set is not just one of, I think his behavior was probably more than his words to follow, right? Like, I can't say for sure, I wasn't there, but I feel like Paul, the way he lived was more than just he spoke, right? Like the way he followed God, the way he loved people, if people saw that, and it doesn't mean he let people get away with things, right? He called people out. Like most of his letters are calling churches out for lack of faith, lack of following through with what they'd been taught, right? But Paul set such an example in his life that he could actually say, look at me, do what I've done, follow me. You know, actually, and just before I came up here, I actually had to sit there for a moment. And actually, I had to repent because I'm like, has my behavior been to the point where I would want people to follow it? Is what I'm doing, or have I been arrogant? Like, I work with the kids, right? And so often I'm teaching the kids how to behave, how to act. You know, like, we have some, I shouldn't just say boys, but in general, we have some boys who are just a little bit more rowdy, a little bit more, they don't censor their speech in the way that I would like them to, you know, and they, girls, the speech part is both boys and girls. There's definitely no comparison there. They're both pretty bad with that. But do I follow with what I'm asking the kids? Do I not fight sometimes with my friends or think or say things that are cruel? You know, it doesn't mean you don't tell the kids not to behave like that. But I had to sit there and just repent for a moment of, could I live like Paul, honestly? No, not yet. I mean, certain areas. There's certain things in my life that, you know, I could be a good example and I could say it. And I'm sure Paul had his weaknesses as well. Right? But Paul has no issues pointing to his example. He is the model, right? We know ultimately Jesus is the model. But he is following Jesus' way so much that he can say, look, right? And this isn't the only point in scripture where Paul says this. He says it at least three other times, and I'm going to read three other verses to you. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcome the message in the midst of suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Right? Here Paul is saying you became imitators of us, but also God, right? Like he was Paul makes it very clear it's both, you know, Jesus there as well. Philippians 3:17, join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as models, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And 1 Corinthians 11:1, Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Right? There's that contingency, right? Paul is making it very clear. You follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me in the ways I don't follow Christ. You know, and I think this is a goal as Christians we should have for ourselves, that we can directly point people to follow Jesus as we have. And I think we can also freely share where we struggle. Freely share the areas like, you know what, I'm just not there yet. You know, this is an area in my life that I'm just not there yet. And I think that's okay. And if you can admit that and you can share that, then people know, maybe don't follow me in this space. You know, and I think about when I'm teaching the kids and we are doing offering prayer. And every week I have a kid come up and they usually come, they sit on my lap and then they say the prayer. And every week I ask, do you need help? Right now, most of these kids, it's the same prayer I say every week. The wording has very rarely changed. I go, it's very systematic. So you'd think by now they could get it. But you know, when you are bringing up a four-year-old and you have 40 kids in front of them, they probably know the words. But there's a little stage fright. There's comfort in them following my words, right? And so, and I just think about, that's okay. That's okay. And I'm not, my older kids, I try to encourage them when I call like a 10-year-old up. You can do your own words. It's fine. You don't have to follow the model I've set, you know? And I think we need to be models. That should be something that we should be desiring for people to see in us. And when I first came to Hong Kong, I taught English in, it was just for a month. And I taught English in two different schools during the summers. And the first, you know, we thought we were going to China. And so we thought we were going to be spreading the gospel, and we had to be covert because you can't proselytize to kids and youth in China. But because of SARS, we couldn't go to China. And so we got sent to the group. There was like maybe 100 plus college students from around the States and Canada that went with this group. And so they also didn't know much about Hong Kong, and they were going to other countries as well, that you had to be a little bit more covert about your faith and expressing it. So during our week-long training, they gave us all these skills to how do you present the gospel in a hidden way. And then we show up to Hong Kong, and the school, the first school we went to for the first 2 weeks we went to was a Christian school. And we go, okay, something's different about Hong Kong than we were trained. Because no one in my group had ever been to Hong Kong. So we didn't, and the organization had never been to Hong Kong. So no one really knew what it was like here. And so the second school, though, we went to was not a Christian school. And we could be more direct, but we wanted to be careful because we didn't know, because the organization planned to go back into China the following year. So everything we did was still trying to protect the organization so they could keep those relationships. And they're now in places like Mongolia, North Korea, where you have to still be very careful. And so we did everything still very covertly, except for at the Christian school where we freely shared. And I had students that came up to us and said, why is your group so different than any other set of teachers we've ever had? That was their question. Now, it's not like we knew each other. This group of teachers, we all met, like, for that group 3 weeks previously. But yet we were able to live as the body. Like, we were able to love the kids, love each other, and they saw that. Right? And I know it was a mission-minded time, right? And you remember on missions, we're always a little bit more focused on loving each other and living out and being light. But honestly, I can't remember any other time in my life where someone has said, why are you so different? Now, I do surround myself with Christians, so that's partly, hopefully, why. You know, my world is a Christian bubble, so I'm hoping, I mean, that's not a good thing, but I'm hoping that that's why people don't notice, typically say it. It's not because I'm some terrible person outside of my Christian friends. But it's the only time I can remember someone ever saying, wow, you are so different. Why are you guys different? And that opened the door for us to share the gospel with them on that premise of you are different. And it was a good different. And, you know, things like how can you guys, they really felt loved by us in a week. You know, before we got into week two of teaching them, they're, you actually love us. And we weren't much older than them. Like I was 20. Some of my students were 19. I didn't realize that till later. You know, they're only a year younger than me. And yet here we're leading and we're guiding them. You know, and it is a little sad that I can't say I've ever been told that again. And so that's why I reassure myself about my Christian bubble. The other thing that really jumped out to me about this was how it bookends the father's love. You know, if you go a few verses before, it talks about a mother, right, taking care of her children, a nursing mother, right? But here, and actually I'm going to read the NIV because I really like, for this portion, I really like the way the NIV wrote it. It says, a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. You know, when we really think about illustrations that talk about fathers, we think of words like protector, provider, defender, right? We think of these, we think of dads who are going to go out and take care, provide for all the needs. But here, Paul, he illustrates a different picture of the father, right? He illustrates a father who is comforting, a father who urges, right? He encourages. He tries to remind his children to live the way Christ would want you to, a life that is worthy of God. You know, and I think it's such a beautiful picture. And not that the other, you know, defender, provider, you know, all of that are not great ways to describe fathers and mothers, right? They can both go both ways. But us thinking about this words of encouraging and comforting, right? You know, I think of a dad when their kid's having a tantrum or, you know, just not feeling well and picking them up in their arms. You know, I think of my, my brother's really very comforting. He puts, his son will only let him put him to bed at night if he's in the house, right? He has to, nap time, his mom can do it. That's fine. Bedtime, it has to be my brother. It's some weird, not the younger brother. Lucas prefers mom for everything. But Ezekiel always wants his dad. And that has been since he was a baby. Since he was a baby, that is what he has wanted, holding, right? But I also think of some of my dad coworkers, and I see them holding their kids and talking to them. You know, and I think there's something so beautiful when you see that picture of the father's love. And I think, I was thinking about, as a child, I would go to my grandpa's house, not very often, my dad's dad. My dad was born when I think his dad was in his 40s. My grandpa was quite old. When I was little, he was old. And, you know, as my cousins who are a bit older than me, I think like 10, 15 years older than me, they were sharing memories of grandpa taking them to like the carnivals and to amusement parks and movies. I'm like, oh, I didn't get that. Because he was just, by the time I came around, he was just too old for it. But there's two things I remember about going to his house. One was that he always had this specific candy at his house. And I looked up what it was called and I couldn't find it. And it's basically, they look like fruit slices and they're covered in sugar and they'd be like watermelon or grape, but they all look like watermelons. And they were so good, I think. I mean, I might eat it today and be like, this is terrible. But I always go to Grandpa's house and I'd eat those candies. And then he always had this, he had this plaque of a poem. And I mean, I'm sure most of you have heard of Footprints in the Sand. But from a little kid, he used to read it to me. And for that is why that's my favorite poem. Not actually the words. The words are great too. But it's that memory of him, you know, taking time and spending it with me and reading it. But as I became older, the meaning of that poem started to hit me, right? And if you've never read the poem, basically it's about this journey and this person is looking back and they see footprints in the sand and there's two sets of them. And then eventually they only see one set and they realize in their life, the times in which there's only one set of footprints, they're all alone. It's just one set. And it's the most difficult time in their lives. And so they get angry at God, like, how dare you, you know, you leave me during this time. And in the poem, it says God speaks to the person and says, no, that's the time I carried you, right? It's in those difficult times that I carried you. And actually, I did some research on that poem a long time ago. And basically, they believe, it's unknown who wrote it, But there's a belief that the person who wrote it was basically almost dying. They were, I think, left out in the cold and at a door or something like that. I don't remember exactly. But there's different stories behind it. Some people don't like the poem because they think it's cheesy. And it is a little cheesy. But there's that idea of God picking us up and comforting us. And that's how he guides us. Right? That is how God guides us. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Look, here, I'm here with you. I'm encouraging you. It's a very different model than many people grew up with in the church, where following God was basically, not, well, some people literally, but more figuratively beaten into you. Do this, do this, do this, right? It's all about this hell or heaven. And that there's truth to that, right? But it's a fear-based following of Jesus instead of seeing that comforting side, that encouraging side. I was reading an article last week written by James Madison, who is the fourth president of the United States. He helped write the first Constitution, the Bill of some of the Bill of Rights, not all of them, and a variety of other things. And it's very interesting because when I was reading this article, the first page and a half was explaining the context and the fact that a lot of people don't want to give him credit for this article because he did it anonymously. But there's enough evidence to prove he, including like his descendants, that said this is his relatives, that said this is him that wrote it. The reason they don't want people to give credit, and some libraries will write anonymous or credit to somebody else, because it would prove that he was a Christian. And it would prove that a founding father's desire was for the United States to be a Christian nation, but not from a political standpoint. And so this article, basically, he's writing it to Virginia, which is a state, and they were trying to pass a law to make Christianity the at least their region's government's religion. And he came out, and he, one of the things he said in this article is, we do not do it. Because if you want Christianity to truly be the religion of this nation, people have to choose it freely. People have to freely choose faith. If you want to be a light in the world, you first have to do it from a place of freedom. That I'm paraphrasing, by the way. But complete freedom where you yourself got to freely choose, so it's genuine faith, not forced or fear-based faith. And then we can be a true light. That is when we become a light to the world and where people will want to come to us. That's how you become an example. He's like, if we become a country with one faith, it will determine what kind of Christianity is even allowed. He goes to that extent. And he's like, if you want people to come from other faiths to this country, they need to be feel free to believe what they want. And then we can talk to them and bring them to become of a faith. You know, he points to Rome and he actually basically says the reason why Christianity took a downward fall is because Rome made it legalized. Because it was no longer about a genuine faith in God, but what you can get out of position, right? And corruption. And he truly was trying to protect the church. And it really reminded me of this here, where Paul never forced the faith on people. He wanted a genuine faith. You know, interesting, when Madison wrote this, only 5 to 10% of Americans in that area were going to church. That, now, we look at the United States and we see a decline in the church and faith, right? Like 25%, I think they say, regularly attend church. Only about 80, 70% are Christian now. But if you actually look at that number from when Madison wrote, clearly there was an increase in attendance in church and faith. Because today is still higher than 5 to 10% that attend church regularly. And so as I was reading this, I really want to challenge us, if I can ask Matthew to come up, to really be examples of Christ through love, through comfort, through encouragement. To talk to people about having a genuine faith We still need to call them out, you know, when Christians specifically are not living the way God has called us to live. But really spend time with God this morning. You know, if you have to be like me and repent for not setting an example, right? It's being more like, do as I say, not as I do. If you've ever, even if you've never said those words to somebody, and I actually have never said those words, but I've lived those words. If you need to spend some time repenting of that, and also really ask God to show you where it is. Who is it in your life highlighting that he wants you to show them encouragement and comfort this morning? Let's just spend some time this morning giving thanks to God for all that he's done for us in our lives this week, this morning. Let's turn to our community focuses. Let's pray for those who are battling cancer, going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's just pray for God's healing hand. Let's just pray for comfort. And let's just pray that people will stay just following Jesus through this difficult time. Let's lift up those who are battling other various illnesses but also need to meet the Lord. Let's just pray for their eyes to open to see God. And let's just pray for God's healing hand as well. Let's lift up those in our community suffering from other various infirmities. Let's just continue to lift them up. Let's continue to pray. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for just continued faith to grow in this season. Let's lift up those who are seeking jobs. Let's just pray for God to bring them and guide them to the right job, and that they will just continue to trust in His provision in this time. Turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for Singapore, SPSG. Let's pray for Indonesia with SPIN, SPIN, Philippines, SPIL, and the USA, SP New York, Ruth, Jess, and Kelly. Let's pray for each of these leaders. Let's pray for their families. Let's just pray for continued growth in their congregation, and that each of these leaders will also be able to just find rest and time to grow in God. And they can just feel refreshed and renewed. Let's lift up our education ministries, SP Kids, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's just really lift up each of the kids, each of these young adults, as they're continuing to grow in their faith, as they're learning, and just let them be able to see our lives as examples. And let's just, pray that they, from a young age, will know God and will follow Him. Lift up our prayer and healing teams, IP, the well and the river, led by Matt and Rachel. Let's really just pray for God's continued healing, and just that God will guide and direct Matt and Rachel as they lead these ministries. Lift up our Thursday outreaches, SP Lights and Homie. Let's really just pray for continued relations with those who we are serving. Let us be light. And let's just really pray, that God's hand is over the city and the people's lives that we're encountering. Finally, let's just lift up Hong Kong. Let's pray for our city. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for the protesters, the police. Let's pray for just unity. And let's just pray for reconciliation and humility. And let's just pray for the city. And just a reminder, tonight we have a prayer meeting for Hong Kong here in the sanctuary from 7:30 to 9. So let's lift up our city. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your loving heart, Lord. We thank you for all those people who've gone before us and have led us and guided us, Lord, into your love and have shown us the path, God. And we just give thanks that you placed them into our lives, God. And we pray, Lord, today for our city, God, that you will just bring peace, Lord, that your spirit will just hover over this place and start to open people's eyes to you, Lord, your ways. And God, we just pray, Lord, that we can follow you today, God. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hope to see you. Have a great day. Rest of your prayer time, and hope to see you here tomorrow morning.